you really got to love Jesus' teaching style. One of the things that marked him as a rabbi that set him apart from the others was his use of parables. Well, he would tell a story that others could see themselves in the story, but without feeling any sort of direct guilt, like he was talking directly to them. And so the master teacher asks his disciples, he goes, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they've already seen him just silence the Pharisees and Sadducees with all their little tricks. And so, you know, they would say right away, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And so they knew the answers. They knew what others thought of Jesus. But then he asks them the pop quiz. "But who do you say that I am?" And I imagine they were in silence, because they're sitting there thinking, "Oh man, whatever we say is going to be wrong, because we've seen how he's silenced all the others and he keeps calling us fools and everything. Don't you yet understand?" It was silence. And then Simon Peter speaks up on behalf of the 12. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then what does Jesus do? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John," or son of Jonah, depending upon the translation. "Because mere flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father in heaven. And so I call you now Peter," which means rock. And that was not a common name back then. That was the first time anyone had been called rock. And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But what is important for us as Catholics, and we must mark this in our Bible, because people will say, "Well, why do you have a pope? Why do you have this authority and this structure in your church?" Jesus then says to this rock, Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." That goes back to Isaiah 22, verse 22, what we heard in the first reading, where Eliakim was given the stewardship of the house of the king. He was given the keys. It was like an office, an authority. It's like when I first got here at St. Mark's, or whatever parish you go to, the first thing they do is they give you a set of keys, and they say, "Here, you can unlock all the doors and the bathrooms and all of that." That doesn't mean I can make up policy and rules, but at least I have the keys, and that will be handed on to the next person that replaces me, and so on. The position of Peter was to be an office that would be perpetuated, and the disciples knew that. When Peter was martyred, then they chose a new leader, which today we call the Pope, the Papa, the bridge, the head of the church. And that was Linus, and then after that Cletus, and then after that Clement, going all the way down to John Paul I, John Paul II, to Benedict XVI, and it will keep going on. That is meant to be an office that is handed down. That authority to bind and loose, to govern the church on earth, was given by Christ. And we as Catholics, we hang our hat on that. Just like in Isaiah, they said, "I will fix you as a peg, as a sure peg. No one will be able to move you. And from the largest bowl to the smallest cup and dish will hang on this peg." Now, that's not the only place in Scripture where the apostles are given the authority. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 22 to 23, when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them and says, "Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whosoever sins you retain are retained." Why do you Catholics go confess to a priest? Why not just ask God for forgiveness? Because Christ himself gave authority to these weak men, but he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them, and so we trust in that. Chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells his apostles, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever denies you denies me." Look what the ultimate denial is. Look what they did to Jesus, because he said things that the people didn't like. And so all through Scripture we see Jesus giving authority and commissioning the apostles. And so when people question us as Catholics, "Well, why do you have a pope or a bishop? Why do you have all of these rules?" Name me a country that exists now or that ever existed that did not have some sort of structure or rules. People say, "Well, I disagree with the church on this particular teaching here." Could any one of us right now take a calculus test? Even if I have a master's degree in engineering and I had a lot of calculus in college, if I was to take a calculus test right now, I would flunk it so miserably, I would make a zero. I'd probably make a negative zero because some of the things I would try to put down would be absolutely false. I'd make worse than zero. Or how many of us have had high school chemistry? Could we get 100 on that test right now? No. We might have known it at one time, but we forgot. And so we're not chemistry experts, we're not physics experts, but most of us claim to be theology experts. Well, the church is wrong on this. I don't agree with it. I don't agree with the church's stance on birth control. Have you read Humanae Vitae? I have. It's 15 pages. Cost a buck and a quarter. If anyone wants a copy, come see me. This was the bombshell that hit the church in 1968, June of 1968. Most people dissent from a document they've never written or they've never read. But if you read this, you see the church's wisdom. And if you read the catechism, you will see why the church teaches what she does. But we can't have the attitude, I disagree with the church. They're wrong. I'd be like, as foolish as someone saying, I disagree with gravity. I do not believe it exists. And so I could believe in my heart, gravity does not exist. It is something that was discovered by Isaac Newton. It's a man-made concept. I am not subject to gravity. What just happened? Why that shouldn't happen because I don't believe in gravity, but something brought me down. All right, again. I do not agree with gravity. The physicists of the world are wrong. I do not agree. You can believe it if you want. That's fine. You have that freedom. I deny that gravity exists. Why does that keep happening? Maybe because there are invisible physical laws of the universe that we are all bound to, whether we want to believe it or not. It's a southern expression. The last words of a redneck are always, "Watch this!" And it usually involves defying gravity, alcoholic consumption, or flammable materials. One of those three things. But usually it involves defying gravity. So if we can all agree that there's physical laws of nature that we are bound to, could there perhaps be moral laws of nature that God has given us that we are bound to? Regardless of whether we believe it or not, the church teaches certain things not to constrict us. I hear all the time people say, well, the church, that's just a bunch of man-made rules. So are car seats. So just put your baby right up front, right in shotgun, right there, inches away from the airbag, and then drive around here in Wilmington for a few months and see what happens. Chances are you'll get rear-ended. What's going to happen? Well, it's a man-made rule. Why don't you go 110 miles an hour to test the limits of your car down Eastwood Drive, see what happens. You might get away with it for a little bit, but you're eventually going to get caught. Teenagers, anywhere, babies, think that they know more than their parents. The parents have certain rules. Oh, my parents are being repressive. Then when you're like 15 or 16 or maybe younger, maybe older, you think that you know it all. So yeah, my parents want me to do this, but I know better, I'm going to do this. But God's revenge is he will someday give you another teenager. Just like yourself. The mother's curse. May you have a child just like you. And then you start to see, well, maybe my mother wasn't so wrong. Maybe Mother Church was not wrong. We have certain things that we have to do, and there's an order we have to follow. We can't have this cafeteria Catholic approach, this salad bar approach. I choose these things. Ooh, birth control, I don't agree with that. Divorce and, you know, not being able to be remarried without an annulment, I disagree with that. I disagree with this. I disagree with that. And so you just pick and choose what you want. You can't have a designer God. We live in a culture that is trying to get us to have designer babies. You do not have a designer God. There is only one God. Actually, there's two gods in the world. One is the one true God that made heaven and earth and all that is in it and put these laws, the physical laws of gravity and the moral laws, to help us. And then there is the God that we have created in our head that allows me to do all of these other things, regardless of what the church says. The one true God has attracted the greatest minds and saints of all the world, of all times. God has only attracted you. And so we do not reinvent God or the commandments. If any of you are familiar with MapQuest, it's a computer program where you type in the address of where you're going from to the address you're going to. So it's scary, any house in the United States, you instantly get coordinates to the hundredth of a mile as to how to get there and all the turns and everything. And so say if you wanted to get from here to Asheville, North Carolina, it'd probably require about 40 steps, 40 different turns and stuff like that. Try skipping any one of those steps and see if you make it to your destination. Try skipping any one of God's commandments. You could faithfully follow 9 of them. Hey, God, I got a 90. Good, that's an A. I was on honor roll in college for getting that. But thou shalt not kill. You follow all the other ones, but say someone contracepts or say someone has zero problem with taking someone's life in anger or something like that. You can follow 90% of the law. You could follow 99% of the MapQuest directions. You're not going to make it. There is a certain logic and wisdom and trust that we must have. I learned this once again a year or so ago when I was assembling a little pink and purple desk and bookshelf, not for myself, but for a little four-year-old girl. Her father was deployed in Iraq. He's a Black Hawk pilot. And so his wife asked me if I could help her put this thing together that she bought for her daughter. So I'm sitting there going, all right, I got a master's in civil engineering. I know how, I'll look at the direction, sure. But then I saw some steps. I said, well, I know that these have to go on eventually, so let me do this now. And I did some steps out of order because I could not see why. Why did I need to do that later? I'll do it now and then do it. Well, when it came to, say, step 5, when I went to fit in a part that I've already bolted all these things on, didn't fit. And it didn't work, and I had to totally disassemble it. Our culture says, oh, it's okay to have sex before marriage. You can do that. Everyone else does it. It's like test driving a car. And then God and the church says, no, you don't. You do that, then certain things in your marriage won't fit. They will not work. It will be unstable and eventually fall down. If you're doing that, living together, you must dismantle that and start again and avoid that kind of behavior. It is not repressive rules, just like speed limits aren't repressive rules. I want to be able to do 110. There's a lot of older men, 20s, 30s, and 40s, that would like to date your 13-year-old daughter. I want to be able to do that. I got that freedom. But we have certain laws in the country saying these things, no. And we agree with that. But the church also has other laws to help us. They're not meant to restrict us. They're to help us and to give us freedom. So may our prayer today be, if there is something in the church that we disagree with, that maybe we go buy a copy of the catechism and read just what does the church teach on these certain things and why. Saint Cyprian once said, you cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. The church is here to feed you like a mother feeds her nursing infant. But how many times does that infant cry and fuss and will reject the mother and doesn't know that it's being held in the very life-giving arms, the one that bore it? Just as gravity is all around us, God is all around us. But we have certain things that we must follow. And there's many people in the Catholics today don't know, for example, if you're married outside the church, you're married by a justice of the peace and you're Catholic, you cannot receive communion. You cannot go to confession. A lot of Catholics don't know that. And right now, I bet a lot of airbags are going off right now in the pews. You can't do that. If you were married and you divorce, and then you marry again without going to the church, seeking to get a declaration of nullity, but you get married by the justice of the peace, you can't receive communion. I don't agree with that. The church is repressive. They're making up these man-made rules. That's it. I'm not being Catholic. I'm going to another church. Your complaint is not with the church. Your complaint, your problem is not with me. As Father John Carapi says, your problem is with Jesus Christ. Because he said that in chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. He who divorces and remarries another commits adultery. But we realize that there are reasons why maybe a couple might need to do that. And we do have this process of nullity, which is basically reconciliation. Why do we do that? 50% of all marriages crater. They end in divorce. 75% of all second marriages end in divorce. We don't want that to happen. We want to help people live and be together for life. Couples that contracept. I don't agree with what the church teaches. Have you read this 15-page document? It doesn't take much time. I don't agree with what the church says. Someone that is contracepting also should not receive communion. At like Hispanic masses, maybe a third of the people come up. Not because they're contracepting, but because they truly believe in the church teaching. If you haven't gone to confession within a year, and that's one of the precepts of the church, you shouldn't go to communion. These are not repressive rules. You don't have a problem with the church. Perhaps your problem is with Christ, and that is a problem you do not want to have. So I implore us to all to read Scripture, particularly the Gospels. We didn't just make this stuff up. This is where it comes from the mouth of God, to read the Catechism. And to realize that the church is your mother. She loves you. She wants to heal you. She wants to get you to heaven. You must follow all the steps. 90% doesn't make it.